Couple of things in regard to prayer. First of all, Sunday afternoon I went over to visit Ron Henderson, Ron and Nancy, those of you that know them. I certainly am not a doctor, but Ron looks like he's very close to being called home. They are no longer treating the cancer and the various things in his body. All they're doing is taking care of his pain. And that's the point where he is. And he is able to recognize me. Sometimes they said he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And he asked how everyone was doing here and expressed his love for everyone here. And it was very good and kind of a little emotional, and it was just enjoyable to see Nancy and Doug and Tam. But so please be in prayer for them at this time, and for all of the family. And as Ron gets closer to going home and being with the Lord, and for that part's concerned, I think all of us understand that is so wonderful to go home. We've been studying how Jesus Christ is our high priest in the heavenly temple, and that's where he'll be, Ron will be, and so we rejoice at that, but there's always a loss. But we do not sorrow as the world sorrows. I mean, we sorrow, but not as the world does. So please be in prayer. Also, one of our tapers, Susan Ritter, called in Iowa and requested prayer. Just a lot of things going on in their family's life, so please remember that in prayer. I meant to announce Sunday, and I'm sorry I failed to do so, but Dale and Wendy Pinnell had their little baby, a little boy, and Joshua, and everybody's doing fine, so that's very good. Anything else we need to have come before us in prayer that had to make mention? Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for opening up the scriptures. Even though last Tuesday we took some time to note the crisis in Colorado and indeed our nation, it in its own way dealt with the subject of spiritual love. But we continue now after several weeks of being off in Tucson, and then last week we did the Colorado. So we resume tonight in our study of loving as Christ loved. So this is one of those most difficult things to do, is to love as Christ loved. They had 13 crosses in near Littleton, Colorado, near the high school. And then they put up two more crosses, one representing the two, one for each of the two young men that did the killing. And one of the parents of one of the ones slain went over and just ransacked those two crosses. And I was very offended by that. And I got a long distance call about my attitude of that. And very simple in regard to, it is impossible to love and to forgive in the power of the flesh. It just is that simple. It's impossible. We don't even want to. And even if we want to, it's very difficult. This is why the love that we're studying is a love that is supernatural. It is not something that flesh can even begin to manifest, to generate, to come up with. A love that will forgive 70 times 7 and forgive, even if it isn't 70 times 7, sometimes forgiving just one thing is too much. You know, we emphasize 70 times 7. Sometimes just forgiving one thing is too demanding on the love of flesh. So this is so powerfully important. And we saw that when there is love, if we did, and we've done it and we'll do it some more, that if we put the righteousness of God and law and therefore God's justice, which comes in and relates to when these are not done, and many Christians have trouble relating this with the love of God. And it is at this point that we see the great significance and great importance of his love. And when we do his love and have his love flowing through, one thing that love does is, it does a multitude of things, but like we saw last week, that if you can, if we allow the Spirit to pour this love in it, it removes fear. It removes the fear related to the judgment of law, judgment of righteousness. If we deal with this, there's always going to be fear of judgment, because no one is perfect. Only the arrogant Pharisees do not fear this because they think, they assume that they are doing it. In fact, many Christians are like the Pharisees, and many religious people who are not even Christians but think they are, think they're pure because they don't do certain things. But no one is going to be able, if this is the way you're going to work with God, you're dead. You're not going to be able to withstand this. But when we enter into this love that we're studying, because this is the same love that is flowing through us, because it is by and of God. It's God's love, God the Holy Spirit. So it removes the fear. And then as we saw in this love that we're studying, one of the great powerful manifestations and effects of it is the restoration in dealing with hope, of how this love deals with hope and how this love even encourages more faith. I will trust your righteousness, or your love. In the time of this desperation, we saw four or five passages last Tuesday evening dealing with, I will trust your love, and what just trusting his love will do. But these are some of the things, not only that they do in our spirits around people, but in our relationship with one another. If we can walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of the living God to pour this love, spiritual love, in us, and then therefore coming out from us. It does so many things in regard to our own life, the fear of what others might do, or the anger, the hate, and all these things that people do, the loss of hope. If this love is flowing through us, we are imputed with God's righteousness. This is why you are imputed with that. You don't obtain that. You are imputed. At the moment of faith in Christ, we are imputed with righteousness. We are in a righteous state. You can just have the confidence when you die, and if you want to look at it from the standpoint of the last judgment, you are righteous. I don't care if you're a scoundrel here, you are righteous. The moment you believe in Christ, you are imputed with his righteousness. Boom, that's your state. But isn't it beautiful in regard to love? We're not imputed his love at the point of faith in Christ. This is experiential in our life if we walk by faith in the Spirit. Nowhere we have the imputation of righteousness, but we do not have the imputation of his love. This is something that he gives to those who walk by faith in the Spirit, and this love is manifested to him and to others and to self. So we're in the midst of, as far as I'm concerned, something that is so extremely important, central in the inner relationship of believers, that our eyes might be open to all of these things and be open to see the importance of his righteousness and where it fits in, and law and justice. But how do these things? Many Christians have a problem with these two things. Yes, yes. And so this is heavier to most Christians. This overrules this. But if we look carefully at the cross, and if we look carefully at the scriptures, this overrules here. Just the opposite of what man thinks is what God does. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we noted in Hebrews and Sunday morning where you are to be found. It is so important, Father, that as we come into this intimacy with your very being, we are struck, Father, with the fact that God is love, that you are love. That so many in Scripture have appealed to your love as the object of their faith in time of need, time of sinful failure. Not your righteousness, because before that we all stand condemned. So we plead in regard to your love, from which comes your mercy, your compassion. Calls us, Father, in this few minutes together tonight, that we continue to see your love, that which is commanded of us, the love that is poured into us by your Spirit. As we look at various passages of Scripture that you have given to us in this subject, we're able, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes and to see and to understand the magnitude of your love and the magnitude of the effect that it has in our life when we allow the Spirit to pour through us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we left off with, if we try to love by our own flesh, if we try to love by our own power, by our own integrity, if you please, by the energy of the flesh, one of the really tragic things that happens, not only are we not going to be able to do it, but the greater issue I want to make with you is not that we can't do this in the power of the flesh, but when we try to do this in the power of the flesh, please note what you've done. We have stopped trusting Him. If I'm going to do this, then I stop trusting Him to do it. This is what's so important that we learned in Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation. If I think I have a part of my salvation of doing, if I have to do something other than just trust Him, then I stop trusting Him completely. And that's why Paul said, you have been cut off from Christ. You have been severed from Christ. You've been separated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. These are the things that have happened to us when we think we can do it. Because paramount to this is not only can we not do it in any of these areas, salvation or producing this love, but what I want you to appreciate is the more dramatic thing that is happening in your life, not only are you not producing this love, you've stopped trusting Him to do it in you. That's what you stop doing, because I can do this. We might say, oh, I'm trusting God that if I do this, I'll make the love. That's not the faith God is looking for, and it's not what I'm talking about here. No, but if I can do it, I stop trusting God to do it in me, and I'm going to do it. So this is one of the greater damages that occur. You stop relying on the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power, to bring about this love that we're talking about. Then we were right in the middle of a summary, and very quickly, point one of the summary, coming off of our study in Ephesians, where we looked at be not drunk with wine, but wherein is, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a quick summary. One, which we've already noted, the Holy Spirit was given so we could love as Christ loved. There are a lot of reasons the Holy Spirit was given, but this is the one in the momentum of our study. Why was the Holy Spirit given? He was given, you know, He's given to seal us. That's our eternal security. He's, boom, we're branded. So wherever we go, we walk around with that brand. If we want to take a picture of the prodigal son, you know, wherever he was, he's branded. You're mine. You're mine. Boom. So they might find you out in the lily somewhere, but you're branded. You belong over in this corral. That is his corral, as it were. So the Holy Spirit was given, though, also so that we could love as Christ loved. The Holy Spirit was given for that purpose. He was given that we could have Scripture illuminated, because we can't understand Scripture without Him. He was given to lead us and to guide us and a multitude of things, but as far as our study is concerned, He was given to us so that we could love as Christ loved. Secondly, true spirituality is a life free from law, free from the obedience of the law. And if it is a life free from the law, then it is a life that is lived by the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians 5:16-18, you're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by law. If you're walking by faith in the Spirit, then you're not of the law. And we spent some time with this regard. And, of course, we deal with how to be filled with the Spirit. If Ephesians dealt with be filled with the Spirit, how is essential. Many people have different answers. What we're seeing in the flow, especially Galatians, in so many places, by just trusting Him, the pattern was established by our salvation. Then point three, alcohol controls on the inside. Alcohol controls on the inside. It's not something on the outside that's going to determine what alcohol does. It's going to do its work on the inside. That will be manifested in whatever we're called on to do in our life while we are filled with alcohol. But alcohol isn't dependent on that. It's working its work inside. It will manifest itself. First of all, it's invisible to the world. It's going on inside. Then eventually the world starts saying, okay, this person's intoxicated. Tell by the way they're driving or whatever it is they're doing. Now, under point three, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. Your being filled with the Spirit is not dependent on external things. Your being filled with the Spirit is not dependent on external things. It's something that's going on inside of you. You're walking by faith. That's something that nobody can see. This is why people can claim faith. It's in James. They claim faith. You can claim faith all you want. Whether or not that which comes out of faith, i.e. love, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love, Galatians 5:6, and what James saw with his crowd, I can just look at your assembly and see that there is no love because you show partiality and your seating and all of this. So I don't have to follow you around in the darkness of the night. I just sit in your assembly, and I don't see because you offer the best seats to those who are wealthy, who are the ones taking advantage of you, so I know you're not. So the Holy Spirit's work, it starts on the inside. It's invisible. It is not dependent on external circumstances. Now, the manifestation of that is going to occur, and that's why Christ said, by this all will know that you're mine. It will manifest itself in a recognizable or seeable manner as far as the world is concerned. Now, that takes us where we left off 2-3 weeks ago. Now we begin at point 4. Our only responsibility, what is our responsibility as far as this love is concerned, is total dependency on the Holy Spirit. To rest or rely on the Holy Spirit by faith. We're trusting Him to produce the love that He was sent to produce. Where did we learn that? We learned that at the cross. We're trusting Jesus Christ to do that for which He was sent to do. He's the first sending. And we're trusting Him to do what He was sent to do. He was sent to restore us, reconcile us with God. We call it being saved. So we're trusting Him to do what He was sent to do, and that's it. Not because I do anything. It depends upon now. It depends on the faithfulness of God. And now we come to what we're studying. All we're doing now is trusting the Holy Spirit to do that which He was sent to do. He was sent to pour in this love, the fruit of the Spirit, as well as Romans 5:4 that we studied. He was sent, but it was trusting the Holy Spirit to simply do that which He is sent to do. That's all that we can do. That's all we could do at the cross, is just trust. There's nothing we can add to that. We just trust Him. There are many things that may bring us to that point, and we all come through repentance to get to salvation one or to faith in Christ. But the repentance doesn't say, but it is a necessary step. Acknowledgement or confession that I am separated from God is a necessary step. That takes you to the repentance. Then the big crucial issue is, are you going to trust Him? That is what is going to cause God to say, boom, my work, the work of my Son is appropriated to you. Now, this in regard to the Holy Spirit, having Him produce the love. What's my responsibility? Very simple. Our responsibility is simply to trust Him, the second sending of God, to do that which He was sent to do, to produce all His fruit in us. We're namely orienting ourselves to His love, which is kind of the override of all of the fruit, but this is the one we're emphasizing here, His fruit in us. Being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, depends on you trusting the Holy Spirit to do that which He was sent to do. So here it is, a faith responsibility. I'm moving away from this whole Lutheran-Armenian battle of volitional battle of free will and all of these types of things. I think the real issue, if we could just calmly understand that our decision really is not a great battle of free will. It's simply a matter of, will you trust Him? It takes away, we don't have time for the history class, but the things that Luther and Armenian and what has been going on all through history has glorified, man, the way that we deal with free will and the way it was dealt with right from that point of battle, historically, up into this very day, it does, the way it's worded, and it does give some glory to man. It does give something to man. Free will, I've used my free will to trust God. I think we can eliminate the battle if we just realize, no, only thing we have is, will you trust Him? Ours is a faith decision. It's not like a free will decision. It's a faith decision. Will you trust Me? And therefore, that faith receives no merit, nor do I receive any merit for even death. I'm just a decision to trust Him or not. So I'm really leaning toward, it's just a faith decision. Will I trust the Spirit or not? This becomes the great issue. But we have to remember that the Holy Spirit who gives the life or the power to live the supernatural life. It is the Holy Spirit who pours in this love. So we make a faith decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, But it is the work of Christ that saves. We make the faith decision to trust the Holy Spirit for spiritual love, but it is the Holy Spirit that pours this love, the second sending. So we do not do the work of our salvation, one, nor do we do the work of our salvation, two, or, in this case, experientially producing this love. We make a faith decision to be simply totally dependent on a member of the Godhead. It is God who does the work. We make a decision here to rely on the third member of the Godhead to guide, to illuminate, to teach, but also to transform us into the image of Christ. That is, to love as Christ loved. This is what being said. I got it later in my notes, but I'm going to say it now. Be careful when you desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. It sounds nice. It sounds spiritual. It sounds good. It sounds wonderful. But it may cost you a great deal. It costs him the cross. Hatred of the world, humiliation in man's sense of that word, shame, suffering, just a lot of things. So when you say, I want to be transformed in the image of Christ, be sure that's what you want. I know when Bill Bryan used to recruit entirely for Alabama, it was very simple for Bill Bryan to recruit. He'd just go into a student's, high school student's home. And his was sort of a negative type of approach. We don't want you unless you want to pay the price to be the national champion. Now, that sounds great, be national champion, but you pay a price with your mind, your body, and everything out on that football field. So if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to do all that it's going to do, then don't even come to Alabama. We want only those who want to pay the price to be national champion. He emphasized not the national championship, but the price. So what I'm saying here is, you want to be transformed in the image of Christ, look at Christ. He suffered, and he was humbled, and he washed feet. He played the role of a servant. Now, so that's what being transformed in the image of Christ. In fact, I can make it very simple. Being transformed in the image of Christ is fundamentally loving as Christ loved. That's being transformed. And look how he loved. So this is what we're looking at in this regard. So if we want this love and its total dependency on the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus Christ had total dependency on the Holy Spirit, just as we have total dependency on Jesus Christ for salvation, here's the pattern. I'm more and more convinced. There's a lot of theology that I'll preface before I say it again. In dealing with the satisfaction, propitiation of God and all this, I do not pretend to say that there isn't some other way God could have done that. But I do believe that one reason that God has chosen the way that he did in regard to sending of his Son is to teach us right from the very beginning, it is by this one act of faith in the Son that we entered into this whole plan. Just keep doing that now. Because everyone has learned how to be filled with the Spirit if you're saved. God planned it that way. People, I've been asked many, many times, and often by many of those who left our assembly, what do you mean, live your life by faith? Which let me know right there that I have failed in teaching a life of faith. So I have failed right there. It's my fault. But all you, I think that what God has done for us is, what does it mean to trust the Holy Spirit to do these things? You've already done that. You know how. If you're saved, you know how to faith. You know how to trust God to do that which God has said to do, his Son. And I do believe that's one of the most wonderful, benevolent things that God has done for us. He's entered the whole plan this way, and I've designed it this way so it's by one specific act of faith. You learn now. That's how I want you to live each day. One specific act of faith following another of walking in the Spirit. And you've already done it. You've been it here. It's nothing new. You don't learn something new now. I'm not going to come up with something new for you. I'm just showing you right from the very beginning, this is how you're going to do everything in me. I think this is one of the reasons he's told this whole way, because from this we just set the pattern of how we're going to live this whole life. We made a faith decision to depend on Christ. We make a faith decision to depend on the Holy Spirit. We started out depending on His grace. We knew we couldn't do it. And now that we are reconciled with God, born from above, we still function in that grace. Grace doesn't change its definition. We live our salvation through or our lives experientially by the same way in which we entered this whole plan. Just keep trusting me. I'll keep doing for you. So we use our decision, faith decision, as to whether or not we're going to trust God or not trust God. But people, it's very important. These are not just idle words. It is up to God. It is up to God as to whether or not we're going to be saved or have this love poured through us. It is not up to me. All that I can do is trust Him. Whether or not we are saved by that is up to what? The faithfulness of God. Not my faithfulness. His faithfulness. It is up to God. This is why it's called a life of faith. Because we just trust Him. Not one of us can prove we're saved. I did this. Now, I can't prove I'm saved. I trusted in Jesus Christ, and that's all I did. Now, many religious people jump up and down. Oh, you didn't do this. Well, you may not say you didn't do that. You did that. Now, all I did was trust Him. Now, in this life, it's up to God, this time the third member of the Godhead, as to whether or not this love will pour through. I can't make it happen any more than I could make my salvation happen. It's up to the faithfulness of God. It's up to God to pour this love in. It's up to God to manifest this love at His choosing. So it is up to God the Holy Spirit for the production of this love. It is not up to us. We make a decision to rely on the Spirit, and then that's all we can do. We make a decision concerning... It's like... Let me go back, because Paul used it. And it speaks well for most people that have any understanding of these things. I don't make a decision to be drunk. All I do is make a decision about alcohol. That's all I do. It's up to the alcohol to do in my body what it's designed to do. I don't make the alcohol work in my blood, work in my brain, do all that it does that we call drunkenness, which is the oxygen, the depletion of the oxygen and depression and all these things that happen biologically, physically in our bodies. We don't make that happen. We don't make alcohol do what alcohol does in your body. You make one decision, and that's to guzzle it down, to taking it down. We take down enough, boom, it starts doing what it's designed to do. You don't really have a choice in that. You just taking the alcohol and it's going to do it. There's the danger of alcohol, and this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. I can't make this love happen, and I can't make Him make this love happen. All I can do is trust Him, analogous to drinking the alcohol. It's up to the Holy Spirit inside of me to do this. It is up to the Holy Spirit to produce the love of Christ in us. This is what He has to do. This is dependent upon His faithfulness. There's even a multitude factor here, if you want to, of faith. Trusting God to do what He said He would do if I trusted Him. So it gets into that kind of a problem. So it is the Holy Spirit who produces spiritual love, the love of Christ. It's that other helper. So here's your first helper in John 14. Here's your first helper. He trusted Him. Boom. He does what He said. Second helper. Another helper at the same time. He trusts Him. Boom. He does what He was sent to do. It's that simple of a deal. And yet, it is that difficult because it's by faith. And many people are still arguing this one, but many people who have passed this one and do understand that it's by faith, they argue it over here. And there are really a few people throughout all the world that believe our gospel. But all you have to do is trust Him and you're saved. It really gets small at the body of Christ to believe all you have to do is trust Him and He will do it. Because now they want to do what those want to do over here. They want to go to work. And we have to realize it is the Holy Spirit who does this work. Okay, point five. All of that was point four. Okay, point five. It is by the filling of the Spirit that the believer lays the foundation of love. It is by the filling of the Spirit that the believer lays the foundation of the love of Christ. And point five takes us to our next scriptural study. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 for our next point of study. Ephesians chapter 3, going backward from be not filled with alcohol, but filled with the Spirit. Now we move backward to chapter 3. We are to trust the Holy Spirit to perform His own work inside of us. And this is what we have to trust Him to do. Paul understood that. It is the work of the Spirit to take us experientially to God the Father. I want to go to God the Father, but it is the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit is even going to have to give me that desire. We saw that in Philippians 2. And then it's the Holy Spirit that's going to have to take us experientially to the Father. It is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Son. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce the love of Christ in us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us imitators of God, i.e. imitators of God Himself. Because Christ came to reveal God. So if He causes us to be imitators of Christ, therefore with the Ephesians passage, we are imitators of God Himself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce, to pour this same love into us. We have to trust Him to do it. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And tell you what, let's begin in our reading at verse 14. Begin our reading at verse 14. All right, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And verse 15 is a parenthesis. I'm going to come back and break this all down for you. It's kind of like a diagram in the sentence, because this passage can be complex. It can be very simple if we just see how it's put together. But verse 15 is a parenthesis. From every family in heaven. See, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. From parenthesis, talking about God the Father now, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now in verse 16, we begin with His prayer. So verse 16 begins the prayer, that. And this is in order that He, God, would grant you, the word grant here is graciously give to you, believers, according to the riches of His glory. Here the standard of His giving is His riches. Another one of those powerful concepts that we often just pass over that is used throughout Scripture, riches. We'll have to look at it a little later. According to His riches, to be strengthened with the power, with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, we're not into the sentence. Without end of the sentence. Let's just look, though. Strengthened here. Strengthened, and it's going to be with inner power in the inner man. Now, spiritual love is from inner power. We're going to see this. I'll tell you what. I think the best thing to do, I've meticulously studied this in the Greek, but you're just, and I forgot you've been working and doing all these things, and so let's read the whole passage and then come back and work on it so that I don't just jump around without you kind of familiar with what we're doing. Verse 14, we're just going to read this now without if I can do it without any editorial remark. Okay. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, in order that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be, here's His prayer now, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love that comes from that faith, comes from the Holy Spirit, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This four dimensions is the way that man thinks. This is the thinking of man. We think in those four dimensions, and we'll take a look, of course, a look later. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Now, this is an interesting verse. It's a little confusing. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowing. It really doesn't make sense. But we'll look at it, and we'll make sense out of it. But to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Why? That, in order that, and here's the objective of all of this, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is dependent upon what? His love. What is God? God is love. So being filled with the fullness of God is being filled with His love. A lot of people come here, boy, and they just take you on a long, long journey. The simple truth of the matter is what the passage is saying is that being filled is His love. Okay, let's go back now to verse 16. Just kind of work through this here. That in order that He, Father, God the Father, might graciously grant you. Now, according to what? According to the riches of His glory. I love this because while there's some truth in this, it's not even according to, you know how some people give? You tell some people give, and I'm not saying this is totally wrong. I'm just using this example. A lot of people give, even in the realm of Christian love. How much do you need? Well, I mean, that's a tough one to do to people. You're hurting. And somebody, in their heart, they want to help. How much do you need? I want to help you. That's a horrible place to put somebody in. People, that's a shameful thing to do to somebody that you're trying to help. How much do you need? That's not the question. The question is between you and God. How much do you want to give? That's the question. Well, I want to know. If they only need 10, I don't want to give them 100. Why not? If you're led of the Spirit to give 100. What if they need 100 and you only give 10? But you're led of the Spirit to give 10. Are you failing there? No. Have you gone too much? If you give 100 and they need 10? No. But if you're led of the Spirit. That's why people are so sinful. To be led by the Spirit and not by sight. By sight, I know the person needs $50. But if I walk in the Spirit, I know what I have to get in my relationship with the Lord. So look at his standard is. His standard isn't, well, I'm going to give these bozos just exactly what they need and nothing more. No, he gave us more than enough. He gave us more than enough. Okay, so let's take a look now. According to what? It says here, according to the riches of his glory. One of the ways of looking at that riches, to me, is watching my mother, when I was growing up, making the birthday cakes, and just cakes, especially chocolate ones. And so here's three or four layers. We didn't care about that. Really didn't, anyway. She could have 10 layers or one layer. It didn't matter. That was just for her. Okay, she got four layers. But the big deal was, over here is this pot of chocolate, fudge icing. And you pour it on there, and literally, the wax paper, Mom would lay out this wax paper. She had to lay it out, because something was going to happen. It was going to not only flow off the cake, it was going to flow off the dish onto the plastic. This was our first round that we could attack, was the plastic. We could take our finger around the plastic. Then we could take our finger around the plate up to the cake. Even beyond that, you're in trouble. Okay. What it to me is riches. The best way to describe the Greek word there is it just overflows. It just keeps overflowing and it overflows just too much. It's falling off on the plastic. You're wasting here. You don't need that much chocolate. Why did you make that much fudge icing on this thing? You made way too much. It's flowing over. That's the riches. It just flows over. Okay. So the riches of his glory. That's another one of those terms. What is his glory? You know, that's another word that books are written on. You know, let's understand doctrine. Let's understand his glory. I can make a very strong case and will that it's his love. God's glory is God's love. we'll see that. Okay. According to the riches of his glory, to be, okay, here's what he wants us now, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with inner power. Spiritual love is an inner power thing that we've been looking at. We have to be strengthened because the energy of the flesh cannot produce this love. So we have to be strengthened. The flesh can't do it. So he is going to have to strengthen us to produce this love. Flesh, desire, commitment, devotion, whatever words you want to use, cannot produce Christ in you. Cannot produce spiritual love. It's just to take the word strengthen, it's too weak. It can't do it. So here's our strength. Here are our steroids. Here are those pills and things we want. Here's what's going to make us stronger. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to do this, the third member of the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit, filling, directing, power. That he will grant according to the riches of his glory. Okay. We know that he's already given us the Holy Spirit, and we know that it's by faith. How do we know that? Galatians 3:5. We don't have time to turn there. Let me just read it. Does he then, God the Father, does he then who provides you, actually, the Greek word has a beautiful word, it's choreograph. And I like the word choreograph because a person is dancing. This is a dance term, really. The Greek word is a dance word. Choreograph, the dancing. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's got every motion, everything that fits into this whole thing. This is what God the Holy Spirit does. It's what God does in giving us. Okay. Does he then, God the Father, who provides a choreograph you, and that's what he's doing with us. See, when we walk in the power of the Spirit, we're allowing him to choreograph our life. Every part of our life fitting into this beautiful shape called the love of Christ. It's really, it's a magnificent concept. Choreograph you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even the working power in you. Does he do this by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, by trusting him. So he does it by faith. Okay, now let's go back to our passage. That he was going to, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's look at the phrase, through the Spirit. This is a preposition. Dia, I'm just telling you that to kind of orient you to what we've got going on here, not to impress you. The genitive of the word pneuma or spirit here, through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the cause of this love. The Holy Spirit is the cause of this love. We've seen this. Love is what we want to produce. The Holy Spirit is the cause of it. Notice the end of the verse where this strength is located. In the inner man. In the inner man. Okay. This is the real you. This inner man. This new man that we became by believing in Christ. We became new creatures in Christ. Notice in verse 17, one of the results of the inner working of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Okay, how's this going to work? Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. Okay, the inner man is related to our soul. We got that down. Through faith, that's how that's going to work. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, what I want to deal with here, that Christ may dwell in your heart. How does Jesus Christ indwell our hearts? I want to ask two questions that I hope you would ask. Number one, how? How does Christ indwell our hearts? But really even as important, why? Why does Jesus Christ indwell our hearts? Why is this so important? We already have the third member of the Godhead, do we not? Yes, we do. Now we're talking about having the second member of the Godhead enter and dwell in our hearts. How does he do this? Why does he do this? We know how the Holy Spirit does. We know why the Holy Spirit does. Now we're dealing with loving one another, as I have And the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are mine, if you love this, you have this love for one another. Now, how does Christ indwell me? Why does Christ indwell me? This is something we should definitely want to know. Okay, if we desire Jesus Christ to be in you. I think we all want Jesus Christ to be in us. We know the expression, Christ formed in you, these kinds of things. Being transformed into the image of Christ. Then we have just the phrase, the appropriate phrase, in Christ, Christ in you. Okay, why? If you desire Christ to be in you, why? If somebody, you walk out, well, I desire to be transformed in Christ, I desire for Christ to be in me. Why? Why do you desire that Christ be in you? Christians a lot of times have half of something. It's kind of like what we saw Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is God. And boy, I'll jump up and down and stand on that. Question. So what? What does it matter that he's God? What would it matter if he was not God? Well, he's God. And boy, beat the Bible and jump up and down and ready to fight for it, and that's wonderful. But why is it important to you that Jesus Christ be God? Is it really important? What if he was not God? Would that really destroy a lot of things? You bet. To take right away from the Word of God, that God said, I will do this, and I will do it alone, and I will do it without creature's help. So here we come to the question, why? Why do you want Christ in you? Because it sounds nice? It sounds like that's what every Christian should have, is Christ in him? Do we really know why we desire him? If you desire Jesus Christ in you, how? It's always a great question, how? How are we going to do this? I desire him in me. How's it going to happen? What do I have to do that Christ indwells me? Okay, we have the two standings by God. We have God the Father. And God has one, sent his Son. Now, here's something beautiful. He sent his Son for our salvation. And then his Son departed. Went up to that heavenly temple that we're studying in our passage in Hebrews 8. He sits in the heavenly temple at the right hand of God. So, with him being there, he sent his Spirit. So here's the Spirit, which is the second standing. And this standing has a lot of things related to it, but now we have an interesting phrase. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He physically is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's going to be in you. Well, now, wait a minute. How's all of this going to happen? How is Christ going to be in me? And why is Christ going to be in me? Let's take a look. Now, someone may vary, I won't give any judgment of them. Well, it doesn't matter how or why, I just want him in there. Well, I want you to know something. How is going to be very important to you? How is going to be very important to you? Why is just a little less, it's a little weaker. If this is going to happen, if he's in you, this is going to happen. This is for us to understand. But the how is important to you. Because this is dependent upon something about us. This is depending on him being there. So this one, we're going to just learn, why does he indwell me? But how does he indwell me becomes the great issue here. So this is what we're going to have to look at. I want to touch on why. Why? And all I want to do is give you why. So that you can love as he loved. That's why. It's his love coming to you. If Christ is not in your heart, your soul, you will not love as he loved. To love as Christ loved, Christ must be in you. Okay. So now I've got an idea of why, so that I can love as he loved, fulfill that commandment. Now, how's all this going to happen? This remains a great question. Okay. Jesus Christ indwelling. We have the indwelling here. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now we're talking about Jesus Christ being or dwelling in you. Okay. What we have here And because of the technicality of all of this stuff, please permit me, not to impress, but just to help you see some things here, we have the aorist infinitive of katoi te'o. This is dwelling. This is indwelling. And I'm emphasizing the difference of these two words because they are different. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can lose the dwelling of Jesus Christ in you. So let's here we're dealing with katoi te'o. That's the Greek. It is katoike, long O. Katoi te'o. Okay. The word means to dwell. The word means to settle down. To dwell so as to possess. To inhabit. Even to be at home. But this is not a reference to what we would call permanent dwelling. Permanent presence. Now, just to give you a feel of how it isn't permanent, if you will, turn to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11 for a moment. Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham lived. It's not in there, I'm just letting you know who he's talking about here. By faith, he, Abraham, lived as an alien. Okay, we know that's not permanent. When you're an alien, you're not permanent. In the land of promise, as in a foreign land, not permanent, dwelling in tents. Not a permanent dwelling, but nevertheless his home. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. This isn't a permanent dwelling. Now let's go back to Ephesians. This is not a permanent dwelling. You can lose the dwelling of Christ in you. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose that. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, has given to us the indwelling of the Spirit in John 40 and other places to be with you forever. So even when you are in sin, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is what bothers a lot of people. If the Holy Spirit's in there, how could a person be such a horrible person for such a long time? Well, if you're not going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that manifestation that comes from an active ministry isn't going to manifest itself. But right now we're looking at the person of Jesus Christ dwelling in you. So you can lose the dwelling of Christ, but you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some believers, people, will never experience Jesus Christ dwelling in them. I hope that didn't shock you. There are some people who never experience true human love, even though they're married. There are a multitude of people who are married, and they never experience what marriage is about. They experience the physical manifestations, and maybe in the bedroom, and maybe in life, and maybe in the kitchen, and maybe in rearing the children, and in the sharing the bills, and in going through the sufferings, and going through disasters, and going through happinesses, and going through things together, and all these types of things, but never experience a love relationship of a husband and wife. There are others who do. Okay, if that doesn't shock you, then this didn't. There are many Christians who are saved who will never experience this. Never experience Jesus Christ dwelling in them. And to me, this is a great tragedy. Great tragedy. This is a great loss. And if you're not going to experience some wonderful things of love in a marriage, don't get married. Stay single. If you're alone, but let me just tell you, it's better to be alone. I've learned from one half of it, but then talking to people other, it's much better to be alone than to be alone with someone. So here we're dealing with something to me that's just a great tragedy. a lot of Christians are really concerned about not sinning, but they're never concerned about Christ actually dwelling in them. And let me just tell you right now, he isn't going to dwell or not dwell in you just in reference to you not doing some sins in the image of the flesh. There's something far richer than that. Far richer than that. And this is a tragic loss in a life to have lived your life and never experienced this intimacy with Jesus Christ. And you're not going to if you don't experience an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Because the intimacy with Christ is going to come about as a result of your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. If you have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have this intimacy with Jesus Christ. How does Christ indwell our hearts? Crucial question. If we desire Jesus Christ, then the great question is, how is this going to happen? Okay, look what it says. So that Christ may dwell in your heart, he tells us how. Through faith. We have a preposition, dia, plus the genitive, pistis, that's the word faith. You have this construction by means of faith. By means of faith. Now, what's the object of faith? Because we're well acquainted with the fact that faith must always have an object. You don't just say, keep the faith, brother. That doesn't mean anything. Faith must have an object. And what's the object of our faith? In context, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where we'll take up next Tuesday evening. But look with me at John 14. I just want to whet your appetite when we get back to, as we move to John, back to John 14. Let me just show you some things here that are really wonderful that await us in this study. Now, in our passage, let's just jump down. Let's jump down to verse 18. Jesus Christ speaking in the upper room, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father. Wow, this is so confusing. He's going to come to them, but he's going to stay with his Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We'll have to look at what all that means, but look at verse 21. He who has my commandments, and what are they in context? Faith and love. Actually, love and faith, in that order. All right? And keeps them, he it is, who loves me, now look what it says, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. This is powerful intimacy. One of the most wonderful things in regard to marriage between a man and a woman is the freedom to disclose all that we are, physically and soullessly, to this person. What a horrible place to be where you can't do that. Now, Christ is not going to, in the manner in which he's speaking of here, disclose himself to one who doesn't care. Do any of us? Do any of us disclose ourselves, the real things going on inside, to someone who doesn't care, even if we're married to that someone? No, we don't. We just clamp up, and that's how we live our life. We disclose ourselves to those who truly love us and whom we love. So what is Christ saying here? I have some phenomenal things to disclose about myself. Intimate things that I will disclose to you. I will make manifest to you in your soul. I will come and I will make all of these things manifest. You're walking in the power of my Spirit. So why do we want him there? So that he is at home, and it's at home, people, where we manifest ourselves. And he says the freedom and the love to do that, the environment to do that. So we walk in the Spirit so that this can happen. So how does he indwell? In the wells as we walk by faith in the Spirit, because by the presence of the Spirit of Christ. Why? So that we can love as he loved, but so that he can manifest himself, manifest that love to to us. Now, you got to stay with this whole thing, because this is why it's going to be by an understanding of this love. It doesn't mean, and I used to teach this, but I can show you, and other men of the language have pointed this out to me. It isn't a matter of, to learn about this love, oh well, if you learn Bible doctrine, you'll learn about this love. Not what he's talking about. It's not a matter of storing up lots of Bible doctrine. And if I get a lots of Bible doctrine, I'll understand this love. That's what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a knowing and an understanding and a seeing experientially in your own soul's relationship with him that no one can understand but you and him. And this can happen to believers in Christ. Few ever get there because they refuse to walk by faith in the one who provides all of this. Just like few will get to the Father because they refuse just to trust his Son. He was sent for that purpose. And there are even fewer in the believing realm who get to this intimacy with Christ because they do not want to walk by faith in his Spirit. So they have other substitutes. Like a substitute for seeing this love and learning this love experientially, I'll learn it by Bible doctrine. I will learn it by doing for man, and if I do enough for man, I'll then experience it. I've got to find some other way, but I'm not going to do it just by trusting his Spirit. But this is what we're seeing, is the way that God has set it up, where all members of the Godhead do all the work. People, there's a little secret. We want to go back to our Samson and say, it's a secret. The secret is that God do it. And he will do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Yes?
If I'm going to plan to mind, and you were talking about how we can never lose the dwelling of Christ. We can lose the dwelling of Christ.
Yes,
the tragedy of not ever having that is one thing, but the other thing that comes to mind is to know that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us all the time, no matter where we are. I can't imagine, or I guess it's true, but going through my whole life, quenching the Spirit all of those times to keep ourselves out of the dwelling.
It's a horrible place to be.
Yeah.
And you got to work at it.
Yeah, hard work.
Yeah. It's just like, but there are people who actually, you know, if I said two people can sleep in the same bed night after night after night and never experience what love is about.
Yeah.
And you just, poor, what a horrible thing. But they don't want to.
Yeah.
They're not going to. They're not going to love here. So it's not going to happen. By love, I don't mean physically. I mean in their soul. They're not going to. And yes, and he will keep working on them. This is something else we have to learn. We'll see about the Spirit. In fact, it's coming up. He will continue to work. Continue to work. He's not going to leave those people alone. We might see them as the prodigal son. We might see them in their journey while they're, you know, in the debauchery and having a lot of fun, they think. We might see them headed there. We might see them right in the middle. We might see them in the pigsty. But what we have to realize is, and this is what's beautiful, the Holy Spirit's always working. The moment the prodigal son walked out, don't think the Holy Spirit just said, well, I'll just sit back now. He worked. And that's why the son was never satisfied. And then he spent all of his wealth and all of his, with his friends and all the debauchery and everything that happened to lose his money. And it just didn't work, so he had to go to more. And then he ended up in the pigsty. The Holy Spirit, these are pictures of the journey that the Holy Spirit's taking us on all the time. He made it to the point where he went back home by faith. But what if he had died in the battery? What if he had died in the pigsty, you know, taken home at that point? Which can happen. So we have a picture there of how he made the whole journey and came to the Father. So, yeah, it's a horrible thing to go through life. And what's even worse, we talk about the people like the prodigal son. Let me give you a more tragic case. You think that's bad? People, the tragic one is the person who thinks they're there, but not even close. Because they're not going to be lit. I'm there. This is as good as it gets, I say. This is it. I've arrived. The prodigal son knows. Hey, don't follow me here if you want to follow Christ. I'm out here raising Cain. I'm in a pigsty. But if these people who are religious, claim to be spiritual, and all of this stuff, who claim to be there, they never experience it. They never experience it. And how many love books and things we have just in taking human love, where, you know, people live their whole life and, well, we've got a great love, we've got a great, and yet, and then all of a sudden before the woman marries, you know, up comes this guy and he's a bummer, he's, you know, not up the class of that person, and yet they experience something she has not experienced, and that's love. That's what Christ does for us. But what a shame for those. I do feel for the prodigal son type people, but not nearly as much as I do the scribes and Pharisees and religious people who think they're there, and church leaders and all who think they've got it, and they're not even close. To talk to the prodigal son, you can't talk to these people. They're there. Okay, thank you. Pleasant prayer. Father, what astounds us as we study and we look at these passages of Scripture is that you do all these things for us. That you have given to us the Spirit to give us this love, to build a home in our soul, that Christ will feel comfortable coming in and supping with us. That you will do all of these things. Father, pray that you'll give us the same heart you gave Paul. This will be our prayer for one another. This will be our prayer for each other. This will be our prayer for other believers. They will come to realize and to know this love, to the power of the Spirit. Give us the same heart that Paul expresses here in regard to one another, as well as Heavenly Father giving us the reality of his own prayer. We praise you for the God that you are. Life is so short that it's over. Not waste the days. Redeem them in friendship and fellowship with your Son, your Spirit, and you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.